remain standing. Sorry. Just keeping you on your toes there. Our sermon this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5. So while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, where we'll be looking at verses 22 to 33 this morning, the children ages 3 to 8 are free to be dismissed with Miss Liz Twitty. We got all kinds of people departing over there. We got two groups, that's right. So two Liz's that are actually leading the groups this morning. So I was right about that, at least. Ephesians chapter 5, it's page number 978 in your pew Bible, if you would like to look at it on something other than your phone, if you want to use the pew Bible, page 978. This is the 20th sermon in the book of Ephesians. Last week was part two of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And really, this morning is more of the same. But whereas last week we were talking about what it looked like, there was light and wisdom. And this morning what we're doing is focusing on how it looks like, what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit in the home. Which means, of course, that you start with marriage. And then, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll see raising children. Children are told to obey their parents. Masters and slaves. That's another type of relationship, of course. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. How it looks this morning is we'll be looking at how it looks in the home, in marriage. Now, granted, not all of you here are married. Some have been married, but are no longer married. Some never have been married, but may be in the future. No matter your situation today, I pray that this can be helpful. Now, I called it Marriage as Greenhouse. That's the title of my sermon. Marriage as Greenhouse, where sin is exposed and love grows. Because that's one of the things I say over and over in premarriage counseling that I do, is that marriage is a greenhouse, and it can really produce some wonderful things and some really ugly things. Your sin is exposed. I'll talk more about that. So I intended to speak to cover. I'm going to read the whole section, 22 to 33. But I intended to preach on both the admonitions and the charge to the wives first and then to the husbands. But I just got so into it, thinking about the wives, that you're the only ones who are really getting it today. So husbands, don't think, okay, cool, next week I'll be conveniently absent, and when he preaches on the husbands, the charge to the husbands there. No, you, and I see even wives leaning over to husbands saying, we'll make sure you're there next week. But this is primarily for the wives this morning. Beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, this is the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. you might think that married couples dislike this passage, especially women hearing this about submitting to husbands. But my experience has been that couples actually love this passage, but they love it, frankly, for reasons that are probably different from what you think. Husbands love to hear this passage telling wives to be submissive. And wives love it when this passage is read, calling husbands to love their wives and nourish them and cherish them. We all love to hear someone tell other people that they ought to shape up. We love to hear the Bible tell others to be more godly. I have a paper, I think it's just called Marriage Basics at the top of it. It's something that it's just a one-page document that I have had printed out and keep in my office for marriage counseling. I use it in pre-marriage counseling, post-marriage counseling. And it's just one page, and it's kind of a summary, and it's talking about really these sorts of principles. And about three-quarters of the way through the document, right toward the end, it says, now, each spouse, both husbands and the wives, need to reread what you have already read in this document, because the wives have listened intently and paid very close attention to the details about what the husband needs to be doing, and the husband has been paying very close attention and read with great detail what the wives should be doing. So read it again, focused on what it is that you're supposed to be doing. When it comes to marriage, I think that one of our most common sins is being concerned about changing the other person. But marriages rarely improve by one person focusing on changing the other one. The reality is that the only way to have a great marriage is to keep your eyes on your own sin and to pursue sanctification in your own life, to mortify the sins in your own flesh. In Tim Keller's book on marriage, which is a very thick book, but a good book, he writes, if two spouses each say, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in the marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. Let me repeat that because it's really good, and it's something that I say in marriage counseling, again, pre and post, that I do. If two spouses each say, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in the marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. I think we all can see that as marriages fall apart, society falls apart. We've all seen the statistics that when marriages decrease, when divorce increases, problems follow. And many of you have experienced that. Many of you in here have been through a divorce. And so you would be able to say firsthand, yes, indeed, there are lots of difficulties and problems that come from that. Certainly the statistics are overwhelming that when a parent is in prison, children are, you know, whatever, depending on the study, X number of times more likely to be in prison themselves someday. It's one of the things I love about our church helping the Urban Hope Community Church in Fairfield. I mean, that church is very committed. They're very clear in their vision, and that is they want to see young men come to Christ, discipled in Christ, get married, stay married, love their children, raise their children well, so that ultimately communities are changed for the glory of God. And that's a wonderful thing. And where they are in their location, they see just the opposite. This institution called marriage, created by God. He's the one who came up with this idea. And it must be guarded. It must be protected. It must be valued. So I just have 2 points for you. Again, at one time I had 5, and we would have been here about an hour and 15 minutes just in the sermon alone. So you'll appreciate just 2 with, again, the primary focus being on what women are called to do from this passage. Number one, consider just the goodness of marriage. The goodness of marriage. Not only did God see man alone in the garden and bring a helper to him. When he saw that man and saw him alone, what he said was, not good. Not good for man to be alone. And so he created a woman and established a marriage, which means that marriage is God's idea. And y'all, God has never had a bad idea. Marriage is good because it is from the Lord. And to act on that is to live by faith. Again, God never has a bad idea. So am I going to believe that marriage is good, that it's a good gift designed by the Lord to bless His people? Am I going to believe that? You know, today, especially in Western society, the number of people getting married is decreasing. Fewer and fewer people are tying the knot, as we say. And what happens, of course, is that it destabilizes society. Marriage is a good gift from the Lord. You hear a lot of people these days disrespecting marriage, joking about marriage, about how terrible marriage is, how you don't want to be married and things like that. I even heard one time a pastor in a sermon, this was his joke. He said, there are three rings in marriage. There's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering. And I actually wrote the pastor a letter, and I don't remember what all I said, but I was I was not complimentary of him, you know, disrespecting marriage in a sermon, talking about how much suffering there would be in marriage. You know, not only do we hear jokes, you know, but there are warnings. You know, people say you don't want to get married. People say not to have kids. You know, marriage or children, they tie you down. They limit you. But according to God, it's a good thing. He came up with this idea. Am I going to believe the goodness of marriage? Am I going to believe the Lord? And now, to be sure, marriage is not always easy. I'm not trying to just say, hey, you know, Pollyanna, it's great. And you'll never have any struggles. No, not at all. But it's wonderful when done right. Few things have the potential to grow you more than marriage. Marriage, like I said, it's a greenhouse. It's a greenhouse where both weeds and flowers, beautiful vegetation can grow. In other words, like I say in my sermon title, it's where sin is exposed and where love grows. I remember, I don't know if Lisa and I had been married, but just a few days or maybe a week or two or something. We were done with the honeymoon and back home, and Lisa, who's a great cook, was cooking some supper of some kind, and so I was helping set the table, and when it came time to get glasses, I got out one glass to make some, you know, to pour me a glass of water or whatever. And because at the Brock house growing up, it was kind of every man for himself. You were really on your own. You had to look out for yourself, take care of yourself. I always tell Lisa, she grew up in kind of a beaver cleaver home. It was just a wonderful, you know, home environment. And Lisa said, hey, what about me? Or is it just a glass of water, or, you know, tea or whatever it was for you? And I just remember thinking, I am so selfish. And of course, the longer you're married, the more you see how selfish you are. It's where sin is greatly exposed. And then, of course, kids come along and you see it even more. Love is exposed in marriage. Love grows in marriage. You know, and I always say this to couples in premarriage counseling, when you come to the altar and you're standing before the minister taking your vows, you're not saying, I love you, to the person. You're saying, I will love you. You're saying, I will be there for you. I will, the way I sometimes say it, is I'll be there to keep the bib on straight for you. Because that's what you're promising to do. Jesus commands us to love our neighbor. Who's your closest neighbor? If you're married, it's your spouse. There is in many ways no better playing field for learning what it means to love than marriage. It's a good gift from God. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the jokes. It's a good gift from God, and the blessings you receive from it are many. Second, I want you to consider not only just the goodness of marriage, but the wife in marriage. And again, if I had time for a third point, we would be looking at the husband in marriage, but that'll be, Lord willing, next week. The wife in marriage. And when I say wife here, I'm talking about a woman, someone who is an adult human female, two X chromosomes. The charge here to the wife is clear. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is pretty simple. It is pretty clear. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The word is a military type word. It's the idea of lining up under another. Verse 33 clarifies what that means. There in verse 33 we read, let the wife see that she respects her husband. I believe that the best way a wife honors and respects her husband, which would be to obey verse 33, is by submitting to him. Which is, of course, what we see there in verse 22. So again, the idea of submission, it's not unclear, but it's not easy because we're sinners. And as a matter of fact, when you read God's words to the woman in the Garden of Eden, when the curse was given to the man and the woman, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. That's why it's difficult. Nobody likes having others over us. It's not natural. We want to, part of what it means to be a sinner is it means I want to call the shots. I want to be my own boss. I want to do what I want to do. And so this call to submit is not easy because of that. But it's a command that is repeated in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if even some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So Paul's telling Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he gets specific. Older men are to be sober-minded. So forth and so on. Verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. So forth and so on. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So all of these verses are really consistent with what we read about when God created marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. The wife is to be a helper, not the leader. She's to be submissive, not the leader. Again, simple, clear, but not easy, granted. Now, part of the reason this idea of submission is difficult is because of what I kind of think of as a caricature of the tyrant husband and the doormat wife. You know, a caricature is an exaggeration. An exaggerated picture of something. And some men try to essentially embody this caricature. Some men think that this idea that the wife is to be submissive means that when he gets home, he gets to boss everybody around. And he's to be, given the remote control and have his supper brought to him. And then the next morning, the wife has to get up extra early and make the hot breakfast of eggs and bacon and pancakes and biscuits of gravy. And she does that every day for him. The wife is just supposed to be, constantly barefoot and pregnant. She shouldn't have an opinion. She shouldn't be educated. She shouldn't try to run a business or anything. Some men do think that they are kings and they are to be waited on and served by their wives. And then they'll try to pull out this verse and say, see, that's what it means. No, that's a character. That's not what any godly man should be. But abuses of authority, which is what that would be, doesn't mean that we should reject the concept of authority. A husband who abuses his authority, treats his wife like a doormat, he should be rebuked. He should be corrected. He should be mentored. He should be maybe even disciplined by his church. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. God, in His Word here, calls wives to submit. And I'm convinced that when husbands do their job and lead well with love, then submission comes much more easily. Because I believe, Genesis chapter 2, that wives were created by the Lord to be helpers. And I believe wives who are loved well want to serve their husbands in multiple ways. Just like husbands who love their wives well get out two glasses when they're making dinner. You know, frankly, over the course of my... I do get out two glasses now, so... But I'm certainly the more selfish one in our marriage. Now, over the course of my married life, I would say that only a few times has Lisa had to kind of make a decision to submit. I mean, for the most part, in most marriages, what happens is you talk. You make decisions together. And if Lisa feels very strongly about something and I don't really have too much of an opinion, well then, fine, I'm glad to go with what she suggests and wants to do there. And vice versa. You know, if I feel very strongly about something and she doesn't, then she's fine to follow my lead without any trouble at all. But what happens, of course, is when we both feel passionate about something and have different opinions about how to go about it, that's where there will be one of those few times where a wife has to say, okay, I need to submit here. Why? Because the Bible teaches here that the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is therefore accountable to God for the way he runs his home. And therefore, he must lead well. He must love well. He must lead and love in wisdom. And if he makes a bad decision, that's on him. And he will make a bad decision. And what it means for the wife is that she has to live by faith. She obeys the command sometimes when it comes up and there's one of these situations where you haven't been able to just kind of talk through it and agree, compromise, whatever. Then she has to live by faith. She has to submit and obey the command. And she trusts the Lord to honor her and bless her obedience. And really, in so many ways, that is what this idea of submission is really all about. Trust. But it's not so much trusting your husband, because he can be a goofball. He'll make some bad decisions. And so you're trusting the Lord as you obey His command to work through your husband, work through the situation. So ultimately, to submit, you have to trust God. Despite your husband's sometimes bad decisions. It's a little bit like in the military. In the military, young college graduates who've just completed officer training school or whatever it's called, you graduate, you're an ROTC or whatever in college, and then you graduate and you go and you become an officer. You come out as a second lieutenant or whatever, branch of the military. That guy comes out at whatever, 23 years old. And he's having to be saluted by enlisted men who were, you know, 30, 40, 50 years old, who were tons wiser, who know how to operate in the military, how things really work. But those guys, enlisted men, they still have to salute the bars. And they do it. And it's what makes the military run well. And in the same way in marriages, the husband's uniform, it is sometimes going to be 10 sizes too big. But you still salute the bars and show the respect and honor. You know, think about, say, a couple is trying to decide about buying a house. Are we going to buy house A or are we going to buy house B? And many think that if you can't decide, he wants to buy A and she wants to buy B, well, then you get neither. Or you just, you know, and you wait until C comes along, one that you both like. And that may be okay sometimes. That's where it takes a lot of communication to go on. But sometimes you can't do that. You know, say you get a job transfer and you've got one weekend to, in this new city, find a house. You're not going to be able to keep, you know. So ultimately, say the husband says, no, I really think A is the better choice. And the wife is saying, I really wish we would do B. The wife respectfully makes her case. The husband lovingly listens. If he still chooses A, then she supports him. She trusts the Lord. She doesn't nag. She doesn't say, I told you so, when things go wrong. She supports it. And you know, y'all, we all have to do this in regular life, especially if you're on some sort of board. You're with some sort of group making decisions. I mean, just last week we had an elders meeting last Sunday night, and we had a motion, we had a brief discussion, and then we voted. All in favor say aye. Bunch of ayes. Any opposed, no. One no. But that one no doesn't walk out and say anything other than what we decided was, and supports the decision. You can tell a lot about a person by how they respond to disagreement. You can tell a whole lot about husbands and wives by how they respond to disagreement. And one other thing about disagreement and submission. Submission isn't really submission without disagreement. If you just simply agree with what the husband is wanting to do, the decision, well, then you're really not having to submit to anything because you agree that that's the best way to go. It only becomes really submission when you disagree or you think a different direction would be the way to go. You're not really submitting if you always talk your husband into doing whatever it is that you want to do. And you wives are usually better at talking than the guys. You know, I can't remember the exact statistics, but there's, you know, some studies that show men have, or, you know, women have 20,000 words a day that they have to get out. Men have, you know, 5,000 words a day they have to get out or something like that. I mean, women usually can talk men into doing what they want because you're usually better with words. So don't think you're submitting just because you didn't jump up and down and cry and throw a tantrum. You kind of gently talked him into it. But you're not really having to submit unless it's a situation where the decision that he's making is different from what you want. And if that never happens, it's probably because you're not letting him lead. Or maybe it's because you beat him down with your words and he's emasculated and exhausted. And you know what happens, actually, when that happens? You end up resenting your husband there. And even God, because God made the world and it works according to His rules, which means you're designed to be a helper, not the leader, which is why you get resentful when He doesn't lead. You may very well unknowingly be taking over and killing His confidence, destroying the home. Proverbs 14 reads, "A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down." One thought you would have, is, no doubt, as you think about this, is you would think, all right, is that absolute? I mean, should you always obey your husband? Well, a couple thoughts here. Verse 24 says, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. To their husbands. So this passage doesn't require all women to submit to all men. This is a husband and wife relationship here. Another thing, women are not to submit to the husband when he's asking you to sin. You have to obey God and not man. And so when he wants to rob a bank and ask you to drive the getaway car, you don't submit to that. What if you're single? Because, again, this passage is to married couples. One article I read was about talking about this, how single people might think about this passage. The article reads, so husbands are to love, and wives are told to honor and respect. If you are already married, these are your marching orders. And you don't get to sit sullenly on the couch until the other one goes first. When you're married, you don't get to think in terms of contingencies. But while you're still unattached, while you are being courted, you do get to think in terms of contingencies. You are wanting to determine if your assigned scriptural duties, if directed toward a certain man, might be a delight or a chore or next to impossible. In other words, single women should think about prospective husbands in light of this view, in light of this view, or this command to submit. You know, as the saying goes, as long as you're on the airplane, you can check the parachute as many times as you like, but once you jump, there you are. As you're dating and as you're considering guys, you should be asking yourself how readily or not he commands your respect. And the central thing you should be looking for is your desire to respect him, your desire to honor him, your desire to follow him. One more thought along those lines to the single ladies here. Before you say no to a guy, do a self-inventory. You know, ask yourself whether your hesitancy is because the guy is not man enough, or it's because maybe you have a strong feminist bone in your body somewhere, which would mean that the prospective guy is not the problem, but rather you are. This command to submit, it's real. Again, it's clear, not easy, but it is real, and it is the way of blessing in homes. It is the way of blessing in marriages. So wives, if you want peace in your homes, choose submission. If you want blessing, don't demand, don't nag, don't lead. Wives, submitting is the way God has wired the world, which means to go against that is to bring down trouble in your life. You know, that's the way it is with everything. God has wired the world in certain ways, and to go against what He commands, what He requires, is to bring trouble into your life, difficulty, pain, trials, confusion. Not just in homes, but in everything. Now, again, wives, submitting doesn't guarantee that everything will be perfect. You can still have a husband who doesn't love well and doesn't lead well. But submit, and don't let the lack of your submission be the problem in your home. Again, that this is the way God's wired the world. To go against it is to invite problems. To obey the Lord brings blessing. That's why we've been singing, and we're almost done now. You know, we've been singing for months as a hymn of preparation, the 119th Psalm. It may be that next week is the last one. I can't remember, but we've been singing this 119th Psalm, different, you know, singing through it. And what's it about? It is about the glory of God's Word, the beauty of God's Word, and how loving God's law leads to life. And it'll be the same way in your home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word is truth. And because we are of the flesh, we sometimes question your word. This can be a difficult passage for some of the women here today. I certainly recognize that for lots of different reasons. Maybe for the homes in which they were raised, or a previous marriage they had, or there's just all kinds of reasons. But your word is truth. I pray that you would bring about in every marriage in this church loving husbands and submissive wives. Loving husbands, men who care deeply and treat their wives like just valuable pieces of fine china, who are kind and lead well and who sacrifice themselves for their wives. And then, O Lord, please bring about submissive wives who love to help, who love to support their husband's vision for life and family. God, we need these things by your Spirit. Please bring them about. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Again, the reminder, number 672 is a call, is the hymn of response, not the one you see in your bulletin, but 672, Trust and Obey. This one is in light of what I was preaching about. We trust the Lord and obey Him, and it leads to life. Let's stand together and sing. Lord willing, next week, men, You got it coming to you. All right. So that's wives, make sure you. Well, that's kind of, you know, men, you just come. Lead your family well by coming to hear the word preached next week directed towards you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
This time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.